Acts chapter 4, the reading of God's word. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by his name, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What should we do with these men? For that was a notable sign that's been performed through them, and it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them back, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you may judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And now when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against this anointed one. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, to the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And now the full number of those who believed were one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were landowners or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. And thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyphus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's a reading of God's word.
People of God, thank you for coming again. As I was kind of panning the audience from the back this morning, I was just thinking how God has laid on the hearts of his people everywhere a hunger and thirst for him, a desire to hear his word and to connect with the living God. And it's just such a privilege to be here with you this morning again and to bring the word of God. I was telling my son, Ben, this week, you know, I love to preach because I don't have to think up what to say. I just have to say what God has already said. And certainly it requires a communion with God during the week to say, Lord, help me to distill this and to really communicate your message. But the wonderful thing is that God has revealed his will through his word. And so the responsibility of the preacher is to just communicate it as an open, pure channel for his people. To that end, we seek him together today. Father God, we praise you for the word of God. We have exalted you in this time of worship. We have lifted your name on high. We feel like it's such a privilege to come into your presence to worship you as the family of God together, collectively. We raise our voices to you. We give you our hearts. We invite you to examine the depths of our beings. Lord, you know those areas of our lives that just aren't right with you yet. Places we're holding back, sins that we have willfully committed, areas of neglect, failure to listen to your voice. Forgive us, Father. We want nothing more than to be pure, open vessels that you might fill us with yourself, even as you did in the book of Acts. We know that you are still in the process of filling your people. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. This is the age when you live among your people. You have called us your dwelling. What a privilege, O God. Live your life through us. Radiate your glory to the world around us as we live in a dark place. We pray that the light of Christ will come through us. We pray that wherever people are gathered together this morning, in the precious name of Jesus, that you would be exalted, that you would touch hearts and lives, and that others who don't know you would come to know you today. We pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this is Memorial Day weekend. We honor those who have fought to provide us with liberty and freedom, the opportunity to live life as we deem best and choose to live. We remember those who have forfeited their own lives for the sake of our freedom, as well as those who have come home and who were more than willing, but their lives were not required of them. And so we do honor you, veterans, and we honor those who have gone before us to provide us with this liberty we enjoy. Originally, Memorial Day was established in 1866. It was first called Decoration Day back then. It was a time to honor soldiers who had died in the field of battle. In 1868, Commander-in-Chief John A. Logan designated this day for the purpose of strewing with flowers or other decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, referring to the Civil War, obviously. His orders were, I quote, "With the choicest flowers of springtime, we should guard their graves with sacred vigilance. Let pleasant paths invite the coming and going of reverent visitors and fond mourners. Let no neglect, no ravages of time, testify to the present or to the coming generations that we have forgotten as a people the cost of a free and undivided republic." Quite eloquent. If you were to visit the war memorial, and I have heard now that Mount Greylock is open for visitors after several years of being closed for renovation, you would see inscribed in the circular ceiling of the memorial a poem entitled In Flanders Field. And Flanders Field was kind of the western part of Belgium and northern part of France. A poem written by John McCrae, which goes like this. In Flanders fields the poppies blow between the crosses row on row that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly. scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Field. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from falling hands we throw. The torch be ours, be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. One of the lessons we learn that can be carried over from the defense of freedom is that anything really worth fighting for or worth having is worth fighting for. In fact, just thinking about our families, the values that we hold as Christians, our marriages, these things require us to fortify ourselves, to hold the torch. And it is the state of human existence that we grow weary and we become discouraged. There is opposition inherent in this world system to Christians in particular, is this other force called the Prince of Darkness, who on a spiritual plane opposes fundamentally the principles of our God and of His Christ. We see this as early as in the very beginning stages of the church, that as the Christians lift up the torch and are running with it, they're met with the same opposition that Christ Himself met, which led to the cross. So as Sethian said so well, it doesn't matter if you're a member of this country or another country. We are all part of the family of God if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We belong. We are citizens of heaven. And as such, we do take up a fight to stand for the cause of righteousness, for Christ. I want you to note four things in regards to this chapter and our opposition. I want you to think about these very carefully. So far in the development of this passage, this text, Jesus told his people, he said, I'm sending you out with this commission to bring the gospel to the whole world, but I don't want you to go yet. I want you to return to Jerusalem and hang out there because you can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in obedience to Christ, they go back to the upper room, and we've witnessed this great outpouring of the Spirit. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches the gospel, and over 3,000 who had come from all over the known world were saved. After Pentecost, they return to their homes, and what do they carry with them? The good news that changed lives. Jesus Christ is Lord, the message of the gospel. The church experiences amazing growth. Now, opposition has come. In chapter 4, we see these things. First of all, the religious leaders are greatly disturbed in verses 1 and 2. We see that the priests, the captain of the guard, the Sadducees, come up and they're greatly disturbed. Why? Because the apostles are teaching people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is resurrection from the dead. Now, he mentions the Sadducees here. Of course, you may remember that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so they're particularly opposed to this message. Because what does it do? It gives hope to people. It gives eternal life. And so they lay hands. Now, this is not laying hands for the purpose of prayer. This is not laying on hands for fellowship. This is the quick under the arm jerk of let's get this guy off the stage before he says another word. We've got to stop this message from going out. We don't want people to know about the resurrection. And so they lay hands on them and they imprison them. They put them in jail. Well, I thought jail was just for offenders, criminals. Were they criminals? Obviously no. But what they had to say in the minds of these was poison to the people. And they had to stop it. They didn't know what else to do, so they detained them until they could question them further, because this is evening time. We'll deal with this tomorrow. In the meantime, we'll get together all the bigwigs. You know what the bigwigs are? Those are the guys in the early in England who wore the white wigs. When they got together, you felt pretty intimidated by their presence because they carried such authority. Well, we're going to get the bigwigs together. But they laid hands and they put them in jail, thinking that they could somehow stop this message from getting out. But in actuality, 2,000 more people are saved because this man who had been lame, had been set at the temple beautiful gate, was healed. And Peter preached Jesus. They get together the next day. There's the high priest. There's Caiaphas, John, Alexander. This is a great show of power. And they stick Peter and John, these two apostles, right in the center. You know, they gather around them. They are going to examine them just like they had Jesus. I can imagine the night before, John talking to Peter. What in the world are we going to say, Peter? I don't know. What do you think we should say? I got to write something out here. Peter was probably a guy who didn't write much. You know, he's a rough fisherman. Remember that Jesus said he'll tell us what to say when we need the words, John. So just relax. Let's pray. And they probably spent a lot of time that night in prayer. So the bigwigs get them in the center of this circle and they begin to examine and intimidate. What in the world are you guys doing and thinking? Well, Christians must respond to that kind of examination and intimidation. Have you ever felt intimidated? You know, someone says, what do you believe? And you're like, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. Well, what's that? It's very easy to feel intimidated and to forget what you really are all about. What happens here is that the Holy Spirit fills Peter. In other words, God knows what's happening, right? God is on it. He meets with Peter. He fills Peter's being. And Peter, I'm sure, at that point was probably like, God, I got to say something. Tell me what to say. And he responds. And he begins to preach the gospel. The response is that Jesus is exalted. The Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. Peter says to them, in effect, he says, let it be known to you all, this very thing, that this guy who's before you, on the basis of this man's healing, Jesus Christ is the one who has healed him. Now let's talk about Christ. And he exalts Jesus in their midst. And he preaches the gospel to them. He says, he, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Folks, the name of Jesus is under attack. You can speak about Allah, you can speak about Buddha, you can speak about anyone else, but if you exalt Jesus, you will be under attack. You will be intimidated. Speak the name of Christ, because it is the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. And as the Spirit exalts Christ, we see that the response is that the bigwigs are dazzled. They're amazed and confounded. They're speechless. It says they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I mean, these guys were eloquent speakers. They were defenders of the law. To make these guys speechless is a miracle in itself. And as they question Peter and they listen to his response, they just stand there with their mouths open like, oh my goodness, he's confident and he's competent. Isn't this just the fisherman from Galilee who has this strange northern accent? You know, listen to him. In fact, he sounds a lot like the one we tried to kill, the one we did kill, but who is now supposedly alive. Jesus is living his life out through Peter, and he lives his life out through you and me when we step up for Christ. And we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to speak out for him. People will say, they're not only confident, but they're competent. There's not a lot in this world that you can be really confident about. But you can be confident about the gospel. Because it is the truth. It is the wisdom of God. So you stand on that. And you stand on the word of God. In spite of what people say, you hold fast to the truth. And God will validate that truth as he has in his servant Christ. The bigwigs confer and they conclude. It says in 15 through 18, they ordered them to leave the council and began to confer with one another, saying, what are we supposed to do with these guys? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. This is their plan. We don't know exactly what to do here. They have favor with all the people. If we step over the line and do something to them, we may be in trouble for our own lives. So let's slap their hands. Let's just tell them that they'd better not. Let's threaten them. Let's tell them that we're going to be watching them every step. We're going to have people posted. They won't know that we're there. We'll make sure that they don't speak again. They have families, don't they? They have businesses, right? There's ways that we can deal with these people to shut them up. We've got to stop this message. What does Peter say? He says, but. Oh, no. But indicates trouble. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, you people do what you think you have to do. But we cannot keep quiet about Jesus. Is that where you're at? You people do what you have to do. But I can't stop speaking about Jesus. Yeah. He's so front and center in my life. He's so much my identity as a person. He's my hope. He's my joy. He's my peace. He's my love. I can't stop speaking about Him. You can try to shut me up. You can imprison me. You can take away my family. You know, we don't know what persecution is here in America. But there are others who are paying a dear price for their freedom. I cannot stop speaking about my Savior. What kind of threats will keep you quiet? Maybe it's the threat of being seen as a fanatic. I don't want people to look down on me. Maybe it's the threat of alienating some friends. You know, we don't want to come on too strong. We want to sort of walk a fine line so that everyone's sort of in agreement. We're peacemakers, you know. Maybe it's a real concern for those who are in positions of authority. I might be overlooked for a promotion. I could even lose my job. I may be ridiculed by my friends and my family. Or become targeted by those who are tolerant of everything except for Christ. Do you have the same mindset as these apostles and say, you do what you got to do. But as for me, I cannot stop speaking about Jesus. Because He's my everything. Well, the big wigs threaten and release. The response to Peter and John is, when they had threatened further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. So the authorities realize that they're not getting anywhere with this guy. Blowing your nose on Mike. They realize that these guys are pig-headed. They're going to continue on, and so they just threaten them some more, and they let them go. And what do Peter and John do? But they go back to the body of Christ. They go back to the body of believers. They return, and the unity of the body is the result. The believers, the apostles report back. When they're released, they go back to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I can just imagine they get back behind closed doors and the other Christians sit them down and say, tell us everything. We want to know every detail. What happened? And then what did you say? And then what did they say? Tell us about it. As a result, they were of one accord. They were united even more than they had been before. They realized that the enemy was not among them. But the enemy is the prince of this world who opposes the message of the cross. Do you realize that the enemy is not among us? That we are to join together and interlock our arms and our hearts for the cause of Christ and overcome all the minor differences. The little idiosyncrasies that sometimes drive us apart were to say, you know, that's really not important. Let's overlook because we love one another and stir each other up to love and to good works and to press on for the cause of Christ. That's the body of Christ. We are one family. They call upon the Lord for help. And what do they ask the Lord to do? Listen to this. In 25 and 26, they don't ask the Lord for safety or for security. They don't ask the Lord to confuse their enemies. They say, Lord, give us confidence to speak the word boldly so that we might not give up or give in or let down. But let us hold forth the word of life and proclaim it without apology. Wow. That's what those Christians who are under pressure pray. The result is that the place that they're gathered in shakes. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all began to speak the word of God with boldness. God answers their prayers. They prayed the right thing. God shows up in a very tangible way. And the truth is multiplied as every believer becomes a preacher of the message of truth. Every believer is confident and competent to share the word. Wow. God is good. You can tell why these early Christians turned the world upside down. Because they weren't in this just for their own safety. They weren't in it for comfort. They knew that life was short. And that their time on earth was supposed to be in service to their King. Christ meant everything to them. And they were willing to lay it all behind, take the cross and follow Him, and to speak the truth. Well, instead of this testimony being stomped out, it begins to spread like wildfire. It multiplies, and there's great revival. Prayer creates unity. The congregation of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So the family becomes even tighter, and they are sensitive to each other's needs. They say, what do you need? You know, we have a list out here in the foyer. It's starting to fill up. This is what we have. You can, if anybody needs it, take it. This is what I need on this list. Use that. Everything you have has been given to you by God, and it is first and foremost for the people of God to enjoy when they have needs. And then we care for those outside the family of God as an act and testimony of love to the world. There's great unity, and there's fellowship, there's compassion and generosity, followed by prayer. They continue to pray and grow in their faith. Now, life is a struggle to achieve any good that God has called us to achieve. The Christian gets weary and may feel intimidated, inadequate, ill-prepared, and the result is that we lose heart. We let down. We sometimes get away from the body and we feel detached. We need to join together. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and determine that we're going to speak the word of God boldly. That is our source and our identity. Many have fought this good fight before us. As we remember them and their achievements, let's take up our cross. Let's take up the baton. And in the short few years God gives us left here, let's pour our lives into our children, into our neighbors, into our friends, into our acquaintances, and help them see the light of God's word and the love of Christ in our lives. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask that you would stir us up to love and good works. And instead of feeling intimidated and defensive and weary, we pray, Lord, that you would turn our weakness into a demonstration of your strength. We pray that the torch of your word would be held high in each of our lives. That each of us would pray, Lord, give us courage to know the word, to speak the word, and to live it out. We pray, Father, that you would use us as a fellowship to impact our community for the glory of your name. In Christ's name, amen.